old and new, I ask my sweet master, what must I do? One coat was ugly, so tattered and torn, the other a new one, never been worn. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do, I took off the old coat, put on the new. The first man was earthly, made from the ground. We bore all his image, the whole world around. The next was my savior, from heaven so fair. He gave me this new coat, you now see me wear. The best thing I ever did do, I took off the old coat and put on the new. Now this coat, it fits me and keeps me so warm. It's good in the winter, it's good in the storm. My Savior has dressed me in garments so rare. He fills me with glory, his image I'll bear. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do, I took off the old coat and put on the new. The best thing I ever did do, I took off the old coat, put on the new.
We should definitely pray before we get started. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity for us to come together and worship together and to hear what you have to say through us through your word. I pray that the words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old coat and I put on the new. Mark Twain is to have said, "The clothes make the man. Naked people have little or no influence in society." Now, we're all going to wear something. I'm choosing to wear the new coat, and I want to look to wear it well. What we wear has an impact on how we feel about ourselves and how other people view us as well. Whether that's right or not, our clothes say a lot about us. Our spiritual clothes are even more telling. Today, I want to talk to you about the new coat we're putting on and the old coat that we're getting rid of. We'll explore this new coat and how we can consider wearing it well. We'll put the verses up on the screen and you guys can follow along. We're in the middle of this book, this letter to the Colossians, and we're going to start at verse 5 and we'll get back to verse 1, so don't worry about that. It says, in verse 5 it says, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Seems like Paul takes these sins fairly seriously. And what we don't pick up when we look at the English versions and English translations is that he wrote this in Greek to people that were speaking Greek and understanding Greek. And there's lots of different nuances there, so we don't pick up on the urgency, and we don't pick up on the decisiveness with which he wants us to put these old things away. So we have to kind of think about that. He was urgent and decisive. If it's old and it's dead, we put it away. And you know what? With dead things, we don't have any use for those anymore. And he knows that. So we're supposed to set aside those things like slander and lying and maliciousness. Sometimes, as we put those old things away, we should be happy to do so. However, sometimes it's not easy to do. Now, when I was in fifth grade, I played baseball, and I played baseball for a long time, up through ninth grade. It started when I was in kindergarten. And we had fun. We got to wear uniforms. By the time you're in fourth or fifth grade, it wasn't just jeans and a t-shirt, which is what we did when we were little guys, but we got some baseball pants. In fifth grade, I had the worst uniform ever. We're in Texas, and it's hot, and I wish I had a picture of myself wearing this uniform, but I don't think it even exists. But the pants look kind of like this. All right, now, I'm older than quite a few of you, but I was not playing baseball in the 1950s. So, I think they were made out of flannel. They were hot, and they were baggy, and I was a skinny kid, so I had to cinch them up with a belt really tight. And they were not awesome, and we all kind of like thought, what are we, the Rugrats? What's happening here? So, but the next year it was pretty awesome because we got these brand new uniforms, and I felt like a pro. Aren't I cute? Yeah. This is the Cardinals. We had these red uniforms, and they had these nice pants, and back in the day, you could hike those pants way up here like that and then show whatever that stripe is down there on your socks, those leggings. You could do that, or you could wear them down low. Back in the 80s, we wore them high like George Brett. So, anyways, I felt like a pro. I'm sure I threw better and ran faster, and I know I didn't hit better because I was never really good at that. But my point about that is that what we wear and how we feel in those clothes matters. And with our spiritual clothes, it's even more important. So, baseball uniform, felt great. That's temporary. So, our spiritual clothing is enduring. And kind of like a blue blazer, which I know not a lot of us wear blue blazers anymore, but kind of like a blue blazer, kindness is a classic. And so when we wear kindness, we're living in a classic way. So let's look at what Paul says next. He says, do not lie to one another. This is verse 9. Seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Notice he says, do not lie to one another. That's a result of having put off that old coat. Now, most of us don't think of ourselves as liars, per se. However, I know in my own life that I try to take my reputation to a different level, and I might conceal things about myself so you might think better of me, or you might think less severe of me. And I know we all do that in certain realms. But we'll come around to it in a minute when we go back up to the top of the chapter. Paul says we are hidden in Christ. And if we're hidden in Christ and we believe that Christ is the truth, then we should be people who live in truthfulness. And that's how we are and interact with one another. And then in verse 10, we see the clothing reference a little more specifically. It says, put off the old and put on the new self. And then verse 11, he tells us, in Christ we're on equal footing with one another. It doesn't matter where we're from. Doesn't matter what socioeconomic status we're in. It doesn't matter maybe what our clothes look like. We're all on equal footing because Christ is in all and a part of us. He creates that equal footing because he is who he is. And one more point I want to make before we look at the coat we're putting on. You might recall in chapter 2, if you've been with us, we've been in this series for a couple of weeks prior. But in chapter 2, he talks about how Jesus stripped these evil powers of their power. He disarmed them, stripped them, kind of marched them through the street. And the only reason these things still have power over us is if we give it to them. When our kids were little, we would always tell them if they were getting bullied or picked on at school or on a sports team or whatever, we help them see that if you fight back and if you're ugly back to that kid, you're really just giving that kid your power. And so instead of fighting back and being ugly with that kid, you just kind of, you absorb it and you kind of move on. And Paul is saying a similar thing here, is that those powers that we let have sway over us still, they're no longer something that could have power unless we give it to them. So I want to look at verse 12, and this is what the coat is made of. It says, "We put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds them together in perfect harmony." Now that's a lot of stuff to wear. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this guy. We're Friends fans. We were more Seinfeld fans, and we started watching Friends because it came on, and we're like, okay, we'll watch Friends, and we kind of lost it there last two or three years of that show. But anyways, this is Joey, if you didn't know. And Joey and Chandler were roommates for at least a big chunk of the series. And Chandler had stolen all of Joey's underwear. And I don't remember exactly why he had done that, but in Joey logic, because Chandler had stolen all of Joey's underwear, Chandler was like, well, I'm going to wear all of Joey's clothes. So he put everything on except the underwear, so because that's a good way of getting back at your roommate, too. So in Joey logic, in sitcom world, that's funny. It kind of makes a point, I guess. I don't know what that point is. But for Paul, he tells us to put all these things on. He tells us to layer all these things on. We're not going to look ridiculous like that, though, because what happens is through this perfect bond, the stitching of love, it all comes together and looks nice. It looks a little more like this one. Can you just see Joey? He's like, how you doing, right? So, we should feel good about that. We should feel good that we can live in this way. And if we put that old coat away and start layering in all these awesome things that Jesus has for us, then we start feeling a little like Joey, right? So, but being compassionate and kind and humble, that sounds lovely, right? But none of those things are my natural inclination. And I don't know if it is for you guys or not, but oftentimes I don't know how to be compassionate in the moment. I don't know how to be kind to somebody when they're being a jerk to me. So how do you feel when you put something new on? Do people notice that? Our wardrobes don't come together on accident. Some of us put a lot more effort into this than others, but we all have clothes on today, don't we? When we're thinking about our spiritual clothes, what we wear matters. And it takes thought, it takes intentionality, and it takes some energy. It's pretty rare to have something beautiful come together without practice, study, and hard work. So how can we practice these things Paul tells us if we don't have a foundation to work from? Are we supposed to grit our teeth and be kind? I have a hard time doing that. When I grit my teeth, I look more angry than I look kind. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this movie, but it's called August Rush. And we liked it when the kids were younger. It was a lot of fun. Robin Williams is in it. Carrie Russell's in it. Some other, I'm sure, famous people, so I don't know. But anyways, it's a fun movie. It's inspiring. It's kind of cute. Not at all realistic. This kid, his parents, I'll probably spoil it if you haven't seen it, so apologize. But it's about 10 years old, so if you missed it, you missed it. But there is... this kid, his parents are both accomplished musicians, and he is not living with them. I'm not going to tell you too much about that, but he wakes up one morning and discovers that he can play the guitar amazingly. Never practiced, don't know that he ever picked up a guitar, don't know that he knows anything about music at all, but he's playing this beautiful music on this guitar. And we know that's not how these things work, right? He gets like a scholarship to Juilliard, and he's like 10 or 11 years old. Now, with my kids, it was a little different. Both of my kids have musical talent, but they aren't good musicians just because their mom's a good musician. They both had to work at it to be proficient. Now, my son Cole, he plays the saxophone. He played from sixth grade on up to his senior year in high school, and played in the marching band, and he was in the jazz band as well. And their high school marching band won state his junior year. So some accomplished musicians in that realm. And then my daughter, who you just saw a minute ago, is pretty proficient with the guitar. She started out with piano lessons. She learned how to sing. She did the French horn in junior high school, and then taught herself how to play guitar, taught herself how to do the ukulele. But I tell you what, with neither one of my kids, especially like when you talk about French horn and saxophone, sixth graders and those instruments, that's not beautiful. Now it is. When Cole was in high school, during the halftime at the games, they would have their marching band do their halftime show, and then they'd come to the sidelines. And Cole and two or three others, plus like the drum corps, would get to the sidelines, and the people would kind of gather around. They'd do it right in front of the student section. It was really exciting because they were playing this cool song called Metal Shop, which I don't know who wrote that or whatever, but the kids would get in there, and Cole and a couple others would just improvise on this song, and it was a blast. And the kids would get together, mom and dad were super proud, all the folks in the stands that were over in the, at least in that area, really loved it. But Cole wouldn't have been able to improvise like that if he didn't have musical structure as a foundation, if he didn't know which keys to hit on his saxophone, if he didn't know how to hold his mouth right on that mouthpiece. None of that stuff comes together proficiently unless you know what you're doing ahead of time. All the things that we do, whether it's a spiritual practice or whether it's a physical, like playing a sport or an instrument, all those things require prior preparation. Because none of this stuff we do in the moment didn't have prior preparation. We do a lot of things indirectly, like learn how to hold our mouthpiece right or which keys we're going to touch. We do those things indirectly so we have this beautiful result. So what I'm getting at is this: to be compassionate, to be kind and humble, to show strength under pressure, that's what meekness is, it's strength under pressure, to show patience, to put up with others' flaws, to forgive, and to wear that coat well, we have to take some indirect actions before we have these opportunities to be tested. There'll be times when that old coat self, want to do the opposite of those righteous things that Paul's encouraging us. But Paul and Jesus, neither one gives us a list of spiritual practices. But we can see from the scripture that they both practice disciplines in their lives. In Jesus' lives, we see that he did several things. He fasted, and part of that fasting was when he went out in the desert and he learned dependence on God in that. And when we trust and fast and put some things away and don't depend on our own strength, we tend to look to God in those moments. He also studied and taught. We know that he was a teacher, but we don't think about, well, how did he know all that stuff? Yes, he was God and he was man. He still apparently was learning some things from the rabbis along the way, and he understood the scripture. And for anybody to teach proficiently, they're going to learn way more ahead of time before they can teach anything. He served in humility. He washed his disciples' feet. And in our tradition, we even wash each other's feet. And so we're practicing humility in that. But he also touched lepers, which were unclean people, and he touched other people who would be considered unclean in their society. He taught us to pray. And we see from his life and teaching and the way that his disciples talked about him and wrote about him, he didn't just teach about praying, he also prayed. So all those things are some disciplines, some behind-the-scenes things that help him do the right things in the moment. When all the crowds were pressing in, if he hadn't spent some time in solitude and silence on his own, he wouldn't have been able to do that. I don't know if he was an introvert or an extrovert, but I know he knew what to do in order to be a healthy person. And then Paul, we see from his teaching that giving was important to him, and he encouraged generosity in other people as well. He also was a teacher, so he obviously studied, and I think he talks about that in a couple of different places as well. We're on to the Paul slide. Sorry. He worshiped. Worship was important to him. We'll see in these different places, and we'll see in a passage here in a minute, that worship was something that he valued. And because he valued it, he said things about it in his letters. He used the psalms and hymns. He'll tuck those songs into his different letters that he taught to the people. And then gratitude and contentment were a huge part of who he was. He talks about being content in every situation. And those are things we do kind of behind the scenes that help us to perform in that moment. Now, I want to go back to the top of the chapter because these practices are going to help us accomplish all of this by God's grace. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what does that mean to look above? An underlying theme in this book is the supremacy of Christ. And if we believe Christ is everything, if he's supreme, then why wouldn't we want to base our entire lives on the foundation that he gives us? I'll tell you what happens to me, though. I get kind of bogged down in here, right? Instead of looking to the things above, I think about, man, how am I ever going to retire before I'm like 87 years old, right? The healthcare prices keep going up, right? Think about the government. I get all whatever, right? All that stuff kind of weighs on me, and if I get a little bit of traffic, which around here for me is not very common because I live like a mile and a half from here, but the potholes are bad, we kind of get down here in this stuff, right? And I want to apologize because I probably got you guys thinking about some of that stuff right now. But what Paul wants us to do is go, he says, look to the things above. Look to Christ, because he's our goal. We want to be people like Jesus. And if we consider how we can encourage each other in that, then we won't have so much worry down on this level. Now, when I was in high school and in college, I was a manager for our basketball team. And I loved the sport and I loved to play, but I just wasn't all that talented. We had a big high school, and you graduate with 700 kids, you're not likely to make the team when you're vertically challenged, right? And not all that talented. But I love the sport and I love being around it. So when I was a sophomore, junior, and senior in high school, I was the manager for our team. And then I did that for a couple of years in college with a little bit of a scholarship. So that was kind of fun to do. But we were at practice one day in college, and it was my freshman year, and there was this young man named Vince, and Vince played at a big school in Houston and was playing on our team. He was a senior, he was our starting point guard, and he was a good shooter, but he was struggling at the line. He wasn't able to hit his free throws, and so I noticed this. Most of the other guys had gone in because we had to do drills at the end of practice, and they all had to do free throws, and Vince was just wanting to. He kept working at it, and sometimes when you keep working at it, you don't always get it right, and that's what Vince was struggling with. And so I just said, hey, Vince, I noticed you're doing something. And, this little dude like me telling somebody how to shoot free throws is a little bit weird, but this is what I said. I said, look, you're looking at the arc of the ball instead of the back of the rim. And I know personally to look towards the back of the rim, you're going to have a lot more success than if you're watching the arc of the ball. And once he started looking at the back of the rim while he was shooting, he started hitting his free throws a lot more consistently. He had all the mechanics right. He knew how to shoot. When he was out on the court, he probably wasn't thinking about it as much, and he was looking at that rim. But when he's behind that line and the pressure's on, we don't always do the right thing. And so sometimes it takes somebody coming alongside somebody else. And that's why we do this church thing in community, is because you can point out things to me that, hey, maybe you ought to try this. Maybe your focus is a little bit off. Are you thinking about this stuff down here instead of what our goal is? And our goal is to be a people that are focused on who Jesus is and how we can be a people like Jesus was. That's excellent grammar. So there's one more thing I want us to kind of draw our attention to, and I alluded to that just a second ago. But this is a letter written to a group of people. And I think he says in the earlier chapter, and I think he's going to say it again, is that, hey, don't just keep this letter to yourselves. You're going to share it with the other church at Laodicea, right? So when we look at the scripture, a lot of times we think, well, what's God trying to say to me right here? And that's important, and I think that's valid, because God should speak to us through his word. But when we see you in the scripture, a lot of times he's speaking to a group of people. And so when we think of that you collective, we're doing this together. And the reason I was able to help Vince, and the reason you guys are able to help each other do this life and wear this coat well, is because we come around to each other. We know each other. We know each other's where we're weak and where we're strong. And so when we read this book, when we read any of these books that he's written to, like the church at Philippi or the church in Rome, all these books and letters that he wrote was not just to one person. Now, Timothy, Philemon, okay, we can think about those a little bit differently. But this book's written for a group of people, and he's trying to show us how we can live well in those moments. Now, at the close of the chapter, Paul gives this illustration that's played out in family dynamics. And I want to say ahead of time that Paul is way ahead of his time. However, to us, it's going to look a little bit antiquated. And we want to just make sure that we're kind of aware of that as we're reading through this. And we'll come kind of talk about that a little bit more. In verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be repaid back wrong for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Now, in the realm of household and family dynamics, he was trying to humanize these relationships. In this time, the husband didn't have to necessarily be kind to his wife. I guess he didn't have to now either, but it's kind of socially frowned upon if we're ugly to our spouses. Same thing with the kids. And so he's trying to bring some humanity into these relationships. Obviously, we don't have slaves anymore, and that was a different time and a place. But even in those dynamics, he talked about how those can be wholesome and good and Christ-like. And so when we look at these types of passages, we have to say, okay, where were the people, and how far along was Paul taking them? And I think he takes them a long way. And so when we think about our mutual spousal submission now that he might not have thought was the thing, for us, we can look at, well, what's Christ doing in our lives, and how can we be more Christ-like in our family relationships? And if we can't get this stuff at home, then we're not going to be able to get it out in public either. So some things that I want to kind of point out here is that in that family dynamic, we're truthful with each other. We encourage and build each other up. We consider how we can humbly serve the people that are in our household. All those things help us wear this coat that he's given us well. So this is the result of verse 15. It says, and this, we're going to move on to there. How do we know if we're wearing this well? It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. This is the result of putting on that new coat and wearing it well. Is Christ's peace, is it ruling in our lives? Are we dwelling in his words? Is Christ's word dwelling in us? If we don't know his words, then how are they going to dwell in us? Are we full of gratitude? He mentions that a lot in his letters, and he mentions it a lot here as well. Are we singing together? I mean, it's not just the band up here and a handful of us, and then we'll come in for the message. It's all of us singing together. He encourages that. He thinks that's important. And I think that's important for us as well, because we are praising our Savior. We're praising the all-encompassing, supreme Savior. And so that's important for him, and it should be for us as well. Are we encouraging growth in others? This is what a church of spiritually well-dressed people should look like. We know Christ through his word. We seek peace in all of our relationships. We are pursuing it. We show gratitude through generosity and by sharing the love we found in Christ in community. And we're stepping up to lead others who may be new at this, but really want to wear their new coat well also. Now, the summation of everything that Paul says from chapter 1, verse 1, up until now, is culminating in verse 17. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What it comes down to in verse 17, it's almost as if Paul is saying, in case you haven't been paying attention until now, this is all about Jesus. If I'm not being clear about this, in everything, remember the supremacy of Christ. If he's everything, if he's our everything, then all of our lives should be permeated by that. This kindness and humility and patience, this forgiveness that we show in the name of Jesus, when we do that with grateful hearts, then that's us wearing our coat well. None of this is possible if we don't hold to a supreme Savior who's compassionate, loving, and kind with us, who triumphed over those powers that we let hold power over us. He says, We're done with that. None of it's possible if we don't hold to that. He provides a new coat, and for us, it's a privilege to wear it well. That song that Claire says, it says, the old coat was ugly, so tattered and worn. The other, a new one, had never been worn. Now this coat, it suits me and keeps me warm. It's good in the winter, and it's good in the storm. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for an opportunity to put on this new garment that you give to us, and for the strength and power and the disciplines to set aside the old things and do those things that you've called us to do. I pray today that we would be people that would wear this garment well, so that others would be drawn to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay, usually at this time we do a little opportunity for Q&A, and since I was like super short, then we have some time for some Q&A. So if you have some questions, I might have answers, I don't know, we'll see. So I can't really see all that well, so if you put your hand up, we'll come around to you. There's also a number in the bulletin that you can text, and actually it comes to me right here so I could actually read it if it happened, if you got any signal in here. 5, 4, 3, 2, cool. Oh, okay. Brad Chandler back there in the back. I was doing a countdown. It's okay if you don't have questions. Like I said, I might have any answers. Okay,
did
Brad.
I win? Bingo. Andrew, I just wanted to make a comment. I really appreciated you talking about it as a garment and having, I guess, kind of courage in that. Everyone's probably tired of hearing me talk about when I grew up, but the church that I grew up in, it was often talked about, you know, you got to put on the armor of God, that, or that you're, you know, when you're baptized and become a Christian, you become a new person and you're like a butterfly. It's a caterpillar and you turn into a butterfly, right? But they also took on the idea that, well, you know, as the church, we have to protect ourselves from the sin outside and the sin of society. And you are probably the second person that I've ever heard mention that we can have courage in that garment, or courage in that, and I guess pride in wearing that, because the church can move forward. We don't have to protect ourselves from Satan as much as move forward with Jesus. That's what I wanted to add to that.
Thanks. Well, don't know if I need to respond to that, but the indirect stuff that we do, the stuff that we do behind the scene helps us do that stuff, right? We can't just grit our teeth and pretend that we're happy or joyful. We have to do some things behind the scenes. You know, we have to see what God says in His Word. We have to spend time with each other in encouragement. And that helps us move forward in that power, right? We're together in it. There's one up here, I think.
Hey, Andrew, good stuff.
Thanks.
I thought I'd ask you a question because I know how questions can be fun. I really like the garment idea. Could you comment on, in a world where sometimes Christians have a reputation for being fake or like goody two shoes and not being like honest, can you comment on maybe like what a sort of balance looks like between having that garment of kindness and love towards the world at the same time being honest that we're not perfect? Like, how do you kind of play that out in relation to other people?
Well, there's a huge difference between being kind and nice. And you can ask my son sitting over here. He doesn't necessarily want to talk to you, but he might. He would tell you that niceness is different than kindness. And so kind of having that, you know, I have a silly picture of Joey up here, right? And that's kind of very external, right? The kindness permeates this community, and so people can prejudge us out there in the world if we're being fake about that, but we know who what we're like here. And so if we're kind and compassionate with one another, and that's real and it's lasting, what we get for a soundbite on a in the media or someplace like that is not the same as how we live day to day with one another. And so that's where that I think that kind of plays out very well just in this community. And I don't know if I answered that question well or not, but I could just be like Jesus and go, well, what do you think about that? And ask a question back. So I thought about doing that with all of them, but. I can see like the first two rows of that, and then it's all fuzzy. It's a little bit. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, well, we're gonna, thank you guys, and maybe I'll do this again at some point. But we're gonna move into a time of communion, so I'm gonna ask the deacons and whoever is helping with communion to come forward, and I think we've got somebody that's gonna play, yeah, to come on out. And as we prepare for communion, I want to take one last look at verse 17, because it's important to what we're doing today. The new coat, it gives us an opportunity for the Eucharist life. If you're Catholic or Episcopalian, you might be familiar with that term. The Eucharist life is one of joy, grace, and thankfulness. It's a rich word. We call it communion or the Lord's Supper in our tradition. But the Greek word here is eucharisteo, right? Giving thanks, right? That's what the word we just saw for giving thanks. Jesus also used this at the Lord's Supper. The night he was arrested, he gave thanks when he broke that bread. And embedded in that word is these great words of thanksgiving, joy, and grace. And I think as we take our communion together today, I want us to kind of have those front of mind and realize that as we live gratefully, as we live in this Eucharist type of life, and those that joy and that thankfulness should permeate everything that we do. Father God, we thank you for the remembrance of your giving to us this ability to be graceful and joyous. Thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to be together today. Lord, help us to live well. Help us to wear our coat well, not just here amongst ourselves, but at home in our workplaces. Help us to show others the supremacy that you have shown in our lives. It's in your name I pray. Amen.